the certainty of the things of God are profound for the believer. And this is a certainty, for we know. We're not speculating. We know. And do you realize that few people actually know? I mean, folks that are in pulpits don't really know. That's pitiful. And multitudes in the pews do not know. There's some things we ought to know in this life. It's good to know who your parents are, isn't it? I've met folks that didn't know. It's good to know that you know that you know that you know that you know you're saved by the grace of God. And that's where we ought to be, knowing. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. What a glorious group of people. What a blessed group of people. Them that love God. What a small group of people. Comparatively, extremely small. That's why our Lord said, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life eternal, and few there be that find it." But on the other side of the fence, he spoke of many, didn't he? Perishing in unbelief. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Those the called. Them the called. Who are the called according to his purpose. And we're talking about those who are called. Every person who's born again has been called. And you answered the phone. By the way, let me make a statement that'll hire up some folks. But when God rings the phone, you will answer. Amen. Yes. You may let it ring a few times just to make sure it's not somebody trying to sell you a warranty on your automobile that you sold 30 years ago. But you will answer the phone. Sooner or later, you shall answer the phone when God calls. And I'm glad that's so. I'm glad that God never starts something he doesn't finish. Huh? Oh, yeah. And when God by his grace saves you, you're so saved it's pitiful. Tonight we come to the letter S. The letter S. Sanctification. Something that most of us don't really want to hear about. But it's as needful as justification. Yes, sir. By the way, sanctification and justification are Siamese twins. You cannot have one without the other. If you're justified, then God is sanctifying you. You have been sanctified in one sense, but he is sanctifying you in another sense. There's a sense in which sanctification sets you apart. That is when God saves you. He sets you apart from others for a particular work. In your house, you have vessels that you use for one particular thing. And there are others that just sit there. But when you choose that vessel to use it, you usually make sure it's clean. I just told you something. I hope you're listening. God uses clean vessels. Now, none of us are as clean as we ought to be, but we're cleaning up. Most of us have passed the flower of our age, so let me just mention this. When we were children, and Mama trusted us to clean ourselves, to take a bath or a shower, More than one time she'd check you and say, hey, you need to go back. Wash those ears. What is it about the ears that we just, for some reason or the other, can't get clean? Maybe it's because we don't want to hear, huh? But she'll send us back and say, now listen, finish the job. Get it finished. Sanctification is a God work, just like justification is a God work. Sanctification is a God work. You can dirty yourself, but you can't clean yourself. Sanctification is a beautiful word. It's a beautiful life. It's a marvelous relationship with the Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, the word is kodesh. And it simply means to be dedicated, to be clean, both morally and ceremoniously. It's used of the priesthood time and time and time again, dealing with that high priest especially, that he is to be clean, sanctified before the Lord. When we come to the New Testament, of course, another word is used, and the word is hagiodesho. Hagiodesho. And again, it means to be clean, dedicated, consecrated, if you will. And when it's used, by the way, the first time in the New Testament, especially in the book of John, chapter number 10, our Lord is referring to himself as being sanctified. A part of the work of the Holy Ghost in this world is to bring us to full-grown believers in Jesus Christ. And in order to do that, we grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as we are growing, we are cleaning. God is cleaning things from us. I'd like to think that we were clean tonight, but it'd be foolish of me to say that. None of us are where we should be. But the good thing is, the work is going on. Justification is a work already done. Sanctification is a work in progress. God is still doing the work of sanctifying us who have been called by His marvelous grace. There are degrees of sanctification, no degrees in justification. God saves you and you're saved. You are as saved tonight as you were the hour God saved you. And you'll be as saved a million years from tonight as you were the moment God saved you. You cannot be more saved than God saved you. The work of the Holy Ghost, the work of the Holy Trinity in salvation is once and for all done as well as it can be done. So you're not getting more saved as you go along the way, even though some are teaching that. But you are becoming more sanctified along the way. You're growing up. And hopefully, as well as growing physically, we are growing spiritually. We are learning some things. We are finding that some things should not be in our lives. And those things are taken away again by the power of the Holy Ghost. You can't just say, I'm going to quit this and I'm going to quit that and expect to quit it. You'll have to ask God to help you cast these things aside. And as you do, God helps us to grow, does He not? In Romans chapter number 12, verse number 2. Now, verse number 1 is an all-important passage, is it not? But when we come to verse number 2, Paul refers to this thing of sanctification as being renewing our minds. Renewing the mind. What in the world does that mean? That means you're going to change your mind about a multitude of things as you go on with Christ. Have you ever changed your mind about anything? Has God ever said to you, that's wrong, that you thought was right? I recall a lady came to me some years ago when we were pastoring in Florida, and she said, "Brother Larry, is it wrong for us as a family to meet on Friday night and play cards?" I said, "The very fact that you ask me is a sign that God's telling you in your heart that what you're doing is wrong." Now, they weren't playing old maid. You understand? When you have a thought about something in your life that may not be right, the best thing for you to do is crucify it. Hang it on the cross. Bleed it out. Get rid of it. Because God will never lead you to do anything wrong. He'll always lead you to do right. So the renewing of our mind is that work of the Holy Ghost that's changing our mind. As I said last week, it changes our mind about the sovereign. Who is sovereign? Are you sovereign or is God sovereign? Now, the Armenian would have you believe that you're sovereign. You have the right hither, thither, and yon. But that's not so. God is sovereign. We are depraved, without hope, without help, without want, without desire for anything Godward. So God is renewing our minds. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 7, he speaks of purging out the old leaven, getting rid of that old stuff that may be just not any good anymore to us, but whatever it is, it's not helping us along the way. Now, there are a lot of things that are not necessarily sin, but they're keeping you from going on with God, keeping you from growing as you should grow in grace. Things that others can get by with, but you can't. The Holy Ghost convicts you thereof, and when he does, you need to get rid of it. Don't argue with God. Don't argue with God. Just say, "All right, Lord, you're right," and ditch it. Cast it aside. 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse 4. Simon Peter said, "We're partakers of the divine nature." Is that a good thought or is that a good thought? As believers in Christ, we are partakers of the divine nature. That means that we now have the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've noticed it recently, but you're still in a human body. But spiritually, you are taking on that reality of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Things are changing, and you're taking on the nature of the Lord himself. Wouldn't it be great to know tonight that we walked in this place and the nature of Christ was mature in all of us? What a time we'd have. But that natural man is still alive, and in spite of all we do, it'll still be with us to the graveyard. But that spiritual man can be in charge. Someone once said to the black preacher, they said to this preacher, "I know that there are two people right here." He said, "Now what am I going to do? Here's this natural man and here's this spiritual man fighting within me." And the preacher said, "Well," he said, "it's like bulldogs." He said, "The one you sick is the one's going to win." So what we need to be doing is sicking the right bulldog. What we need to learn is a simple fact that we are to cheer on the good man, the spiritual nature, the nature of Christ, that holy nature that God granted us in salvation. By the way, sanctification is an act of the Holy Ghost alone. You can't carry the soap and the rag and the water around with you and wash yourself and make you clean spiritually. But the Holy Ghost can. And the very fact that the Holy Ghost is well aware of our circumstance and well able to cleanse us, then we ought to be getting clean. John said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful. I like that word. and just. I like that word. Yes. To forgive. I like those two words. Yes. Our sins. And to cleanse. Did you hear the word? And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. Confess sin. God's Holy Ghost goes to work and cleans us like no fuller, like no soap could ever clean us, making us holy, literally fitting us with a heaven suit. Does that make sense? Fitting us with a heaven suit. I've had very few suits made by a tailor, but when I was overseas, I had some made. And I went to the tailor. And I, as a matter of fact, some of those I still have. But I went to the tailor, and the tailor would measure, and he'd get it so far in, and I'd go back, and he'd have the jacket ready almost, but it wasn't sewn here, and it wasn't sewn here, all these places. He just had thread through it. And he'd say, this needs to go. Need to fix this. You see what he was doing? He was getting it ready to fit me. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you? Hey, I had no ability to make a suit. No. Cut a hole in a big piece of cloth and stick my head through it. That's about all I could do. But he had the ability to make that suit to fit. And when he finished that suit, you never saw a better fit in your life. Silk lined from nose to toes. Swedish knit. Find a Swedish knit tonight. They went by the wayside. You know why? Because they last forever and you never had to iron them. I'd take those things and wad them up and throw them in a suitcase and go somewhere to preach, put it on, look like I just stepped out of the laundromat. It fit. That's what God is doing through the Holy Ghost for us. He's making the heaven suit fit. But instead of changing the suit, he's changing us. Little bulge right there you need to take care of. Let's get this taken care of. Oh, yeah. And God the Holy Ghost leads us along the way, cleansing us every single day of our life. It begins in the heart and works outward. You see, God always starts inside. He don't start outside. What a mess. Religion starts outside and tries to change the inside. God starts inside and changes the outside. What a difference. What a difference. Just remember that. Religion is always external. Salvation is always internal. Right. You can change your actions and still go to hell like a fireball. But if God changes your heart, you couldn't go to hell no matter what happened. Right. Some of you folks are weak on your amens. You need to learn this book. Hey, when God saves you, you're saved. Say amen right there. And though along the way, God must cleanse us and fit us for that heavenly suit, but in so doing, he'll get us home. Not one soul will be left behind when we get to glory. Somebody asked me the other day, who said, what if I get to heaven and my mama's not there? I said, you won't know it. And they look at you like a calf looking at a new gate. How many children do you know that's never been birthed? What's the name of your child that's never been birthed? What'd they look like? Tell me something about the memory of that child that's never been birthed. Got any pictures? Any images of any sort whatsoever? Any images even in your mind? Are you still with me? You go to heaven because you've been born again. And those who have not been born again won't show up there, and there'll be no memory of them because they've never been birthed. So don't worry about crying because mama's not there. Now, you might as well get on the train or just leave the house, one of the two. Here's the truth of the matter. Too many people have been mollycoddled by preachers and told that they're going to have tears in heaven because mama's not there. Well, that's as foolish as it can be and as wrong as it can be. The birth gets you in. And if there's no birth, you don't get in, and there's no memory of you. No one will say, "Where's Uncle Jack?" if Uncle Jack's not there. Or Aunt Sarah and Sister Bertie. If they're not birthed, they'll not be there. Don't worry about it. You can't fix it anyhow. Heaven would not be a happy place if everybody was crying over Junior. But we're not crying over Junior because Junior wasn't birthed. We don't know anything about him. But that'll help you if you let it. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Simon Peter said, "Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may," say it real loud, "grow thereby." What are we doing when we're growing? Then Paul said, when we're mature, we need meat. So as we grow, we're getting the milk, the sincere milk, not just milk, not Blue John. See, God knew Blue John was on the road. So he said, sincere milk. You know what that means? The real stuff. The real thing. I walked in the store the other day, and they didn't have any real milk, any whole milk. And she said, "Well, this 2% is just as good." I said, "That 2%, you'd have to look a long time before you'd be able to make the DNA go back to a cow." I wish it's still so. When you go in to get it, you had about that much that was real dark on the top. I had to shake it up to drink it. You know what that was? That was the cream. That was a sincere milk. That's what Simon Peter's talking about. Not the Blue John. But that's what people are getting across this country tonight and today. Every day. Blue John, Blue John, Blue John. You can't grow up on Blue John. There's no nourishment in Blue John. It's just wet. It's hard to even taste it. You think you've had the Wuhan all your life, trying to taste the milk. New man revived in knowledge. When Adam left the garden, Adam left the garden a fallen being. Now look up here and listen to me. Most people don't realize what that means. Some of you don't know what it means. But when you leave here tonight, prayerfully, you'll know. Adam is fallen in every part of his being. He's fallen as far as his mind is concerned. His soul, the spirit has left him. He is a fallen man. A fallen man is incapable of doing anything spiritual. Now, he can do things right as far as the world is concerned. He can even obey the law. Remember the young man that came to Jesus? Wonder what to do? Jesus said, "The law." He said, "Oh, I've kept it all my life. Every bit of it." Now, by the way, did you notice that our Lord didn't correct him? He could have, because he did lie. He did bear false witness against himself because he had not kept the law from his youth up. The reason I know that is because he is a fallen being, and no fallen being can keep the law. Hello. Now, did you get that? Why? Because he's a fallen being. He has no concept of spiritual things. He has nothing within him that would, within him, draw him to Christ of a natural nature. He hates the things of God. He despises preaching. He doesn't like spiritual singing. He doesn't like folks talking about spiritual things because he is a fallen being. And yet there are fallen beings who like spiritual singing, who like preaching, because they're entertained by it. The modern church has, rather than looking to God for leadership, in calling a pastor. They want a novice or a novelty, one of those two. A novice who knows nothing and can't tell them anything they can tell him. A novelty so they can go out on the street and say, oh, come and look at our preacher. He's got a wooden leg. A novelty. Come and listen to our preacher. He's 3 feet tall, 480 pounds. He's a novelty. You understand what I'm saying? Am I telling you the truth? A novice or a novelty, one of the two. Hey, we need someone to tell us what the book says and to preach the word of God. Not to entertain, but to declare the word of God. Thus saith the Lord. A natural man has no inclination toward God. Though he may look like outwardly, he may act like outwardly that he's all right. Listen, a hypocrite, and being a hypocrite will take you all the way to the graveyard. But it'll not get you out of there. When the trumpet blows, you won't hear it. Why? I've been so good. I've done all these things. Hey, a hypocrite will never get to glory. Put on all you will. But you'll die without Christ and go to hell just as sure as there's a God in heaven. The fall left man corrupted from head to toe. Not just partially corrupted, entirely corrupted. And a corrupt being will not enter heaven. The two branches of sanctification, number one, God sets you aside. As a matter of fact, you're set aside before God saves you. That means that you've been set up. You've got a target on your back. And the Holy Ghost is coming for you. And when he gets there, you'll know what salvation is by grace experientially. And then there's the sense in which sanctification continues its work in bringing us to that point to where the heaven suit fits. I repeat this that you've probably heard me say so many times. When our astronauts went into space, they had to have space suits. Right? When a diver goes down deep into the ocean, he has to have a suit to dive in, a diving suit. If you go to heaven, you got to have a heaven suit. That's all there is to it. You couldn't exist in heaven if you didn't have that heaven suit. And that heaven suit consists of many things. It is righteousness. It is sanctification or holiness. It is salvation by grace. It's made up of all the attributes of God that were at work to bring you to Christ. And you'll look like you ought to be in heaven when you get there. You won't look like you belong somewhere else. You'll look like you belong in heaven when you get there because God's fixing you to fit the suit.